things up here that you have some of the space that I'll cope. All right, well, today we are going to review a story of a New Testament biblical character. He's one of the more famous characters of the Bible. And as we analyze this story, we can apparent that there are considerations about this person that we can relate to. Now, here we go, question for audience participation, if you want. Name some of the most important days in all history. Name some of the most important days in all history. So, anybody got any? So, okay, ready, Hoosier? Creation, that's the very first one I had. I'm not sure if they're creation. Anybody else want to venture something about? Okay, but fine. 6 day creation, man, okay, that's awfully. Pretty important one here, yes. When Eve was made. I think you have a bias, but that's really an important day. I'll go ahead and continue on with the word. Anybody else want to tell you that it was quite important in the history of the long time? How about the pet? Oh, okay, is there? 78 years old, Jerusalem, all right, that's very historical. And then the Scott actually will be the last one, and he'll give us the all encompassing intelligence. Yes, Scott. Correct. That's my next step, number two here in my list. That's the Passover Day of the Crucifixion. Another important day in history, all the babies. And now, I'm sorry, Sarah, I mean, that's not so good. Okay, go ahead, do it. Okay, and that's here, given on that. Pentecost was the beginning of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's also very important day. And I'll read the rest that I listed. Everybody who picked one, except for June, was on my list. All right, I'll just tell you that was on my list here, too. But also, the return of Christ will be an important day. And also, the resurrection of Christ is an important day. And as we said, Pentecost and also the resurrection of the first fruits. That would also be important to all of you. All right, so this one is, definitely the Passover crucifixion day of Christ. And one of the most significant and important days that affects the life of everyone who will be given the gift of eternal life. The character that we're going to discuss today is introduced on that Passover crucifixion day, the day that Christ was crucified. So here's my SDS, here's my specific purpose statement. And again, as you all see here, people on the screen, PowerPoint, but I'm doing my convention movement. You all can have some handouts here to fill out or please help you track where we are within the message. So my specific purpose statement is lessons or considerations from this biblical character introduced at the crucifixion of Christ, and we'll to John 18, verse 3. John 18, verse 3. So when Judas, having received a detachment of troops or officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Drop down to verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested him and bound him. And they led him away to Annas' church, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So it says they bound him. My guess is that that arrest was physically rough with attempted intimidation. It wasn't a please, it wasn't just a rough one, but please. Or far away from the target as we walk back to into the city. This brings Christ to the first hearing out of how many hearings that Christ goes through. Five. So this is the first hearing, and it begins with Jesus before Annas. Annas is also called a high priest, but sometimes they rotated back and forth, and also we also hear the former president being called Mr. President, so we have two different high priests mentioned in the Gospels at this time. So go to John 18, verse 19. John 18, verse 19, it says, when the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them, and did they know what I said? And when he said this, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you talk to the high priest like that? Jesus answered, if I had spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus is struck here and is bound and tied up. And now we go to the second hearing. And keep in mind that this is late at night or early past midnight. Go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Matthew 26, verse 57. Again, scriptures we've read many times. But we're focusing on chronology and the violence. Matthew 26, verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, have you heard any blasphemy? What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? The same incident is recorded by Luke, Luke chapter 22, verse 63, Luke chapter 22, verse 63. Verse 53 reads, now the man who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? This is all before the torture and crucifixion has started. And at this point, it is the Jews who are beating Christ. So that ends the second hearing. That goes to Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And verse 1, him then is that he led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, the Hall of Judgment. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they be defiled as the Gentiles, but they might eat the Passover. So now jump over to Luke 23, verse 36. Now verse 6. Luke 23, verse 6. So we're doing a chronological approach here. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked them if some had to put out of now. There's this discussion going on. He hears about Galilee in the discussion. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man, Jesus, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, in this particular hearing, there is no mention of violence other than verbal abuse, false accusations, and contempt. So now we will proceed to the fourth hearing, and Jesus is brought before Herod Antipas, and again, this is early morning. We're still in Luke chapter 23, go to verse 8. Luke 23, verse 8. It says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Now, there is no physical mention. There is no mention of physical violence. We don't know. I can't imagine that the soldiers of Herod did not use some violence, but nevertheless, nothing is mentioned. So now we're going back to Pilate. We're now at the fifth and last hearing. Again, this is early morning. Luke 23, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault with this man concerning those things of which you accused him. Now neither did they, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Let's go over to John chapter 19, verse 1. John chapter 19, verse 1. Of course, chastisement is another word for scourging. We'll see that here. John 19, verse 1. So Pilate is trying to placate the Jews and satisfy them. So then Pilate took Jesus and, this is John 19, verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers took him a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Well, Luke says, Pilate chastised In normal circumstances, scourging lasted no more than 10 to 15 minutes, unless those administering the torture and being lightened up and senseless was not to kill them, but to extend the suffering. So actually, you said 15 to 20 minutes. So scourging did not take long, but when you look at the scourging during that, it seemed like eternity. Now, there was no limit. Legal limit to the number of Roman lashes, but the practical limit was that if too many lashes would bring so much loss of blood that the victim would die from shock and bleeding again. Ancient records attest that the number of victims died from the scourging before they reached the crucifixion phase. But the order to the Roman soldiers were to scourge him and bring Jesus back alive, because Pilate didn't think Jesus deserved the death execution. So Jesus was thoroughly brutalized. You know, he could literally see bones through his shredded flesh where the tissue was ripped away. So after the scourging, go to John 19, verse 4. John 19, verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to the Jewish leaders, "Behold, I will bring you up to that you may know that I find in him no fault." So Jesus has been punished with torture, but Pilate cannot prevail against the pressure of the Jewish crowd and leaders to lead. So Pilate did not yield to exempting him, and so he to the crucifixion, of which is a death sentence. Verse 15 of John 19. Verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And when he delivered them to be, delivered them, Jesus to be, to them, to be crucified, and they took Jesus away and led him away. And if you jump one more time here to Matthew 27, verse 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and took a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And then they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." So Jesus, at this point, is obviously exhausted. He had been up all night. For 8 to 10 hours, he has been intermittently slapped, pushed, shoved, beaten, then flogged, whipped, and tortured. This was all the standard procedure prior to being hung on a cross. But another standard procedure for a crucifixion is that the condemned person is expected to carry his own cross. Jesus is taken to be crucified. What happens next? We'll go to John chapter 19, verse 16. John 19, verse 16. And it reads, "So he delivered him to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he, burying his cross, went up to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called a Golgotha." The apostle John here is saying Jesus bore, carried his cross, but omits a detail about the person who we're about to talk about. Let's go to Luke 23, verse 26. You see the scriptures up on the screen. Luke 23, 26, Mark 15, 21, and Matthew 23. Paul had laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Mark 15:21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And in Mark 27:32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. So the book of John leaves out the detail that Jesus had help to bear his own cross along the entire path to Golgotha. So with all four gospel accounts synchronized, it is clear that Jesus started bearing the cross, and then Simon the Cyrene carried it. And so if you're on your hand out here, I'm at B now. So B, why was Simon compelled to carry the cross? So B, why was Simon compelled to carry the cross? It is doubtful that the soldiers were altruistically helping Christ out by forcing another person to carry the cross. What would be their motive? Well, it was a practice of the Romans to force a convicted criminal to carry a cross to the place of execution. And you say, oh, yeah, says him. Well, Plutarch. Plutarch was a Greek philosopher, biographer, and a pagan priest. They lived from 46 A.D. to 120 A.D., just a little bit after Christ died. And he wrote in one of his essays the following sentence, as you can see here. Every kind of wickedness produces its own particular torment, just as every malefactor, or criminal, when he was brought forth to execution, carries his own cross. Christ, carrying his own cross to his execution, was the normal procedure. Jesus could not carry his cross, but compelling Simon of Cyrene was not out of good will. The Roman soldiers did not want Christ to die prematurely. And part of the execution strategy was to condemn criminals just to suffer on the cross, but not die from the torturous beating. So Jesus had died along the route. From the Roman perspective, it would have been an incomplete punishment and not the full extent of what the condemnation was. So Christ leaving help to carry the cross demonstrates the severity of the beating of Stephen, because Christ couldn't muster the strength to carry his own cross. Now the reason that I reviewed the chronological violence against Jesus was to show that Christ, Christ's conviction when Simon of Cyrene was introduced. Now, the weight of the entire cross is typically, say, 300 pounds. Typically, the victim carried only the crossbar, which weighed anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds, according to some sources. And when the victim carried the crossbar, it was usually stripped naked, and his hands were often tied to the wood. So let's move to C on my handout here. C. And we're asking this time, C is, who is Simon of Cyrene? Who is Simon of Cyrene? Well, Cyrene is in modern day Libya. At that time, it was under the Roman rule and had been colonized by Jews. And you'll remember when ancient Israelites were invaded by Assyria, and then people being invaded by the Babylonians, not everybody went into captivity. Some escaped and migrated in advance of the potential capture, and some colonized Cyrene. So Cyrene became a major center of Jewish life outside of Judea. Jews of Cyrene contributed to the building of the synagogue in Jerusalem. Find that in Acts chapter 6. And people from Cyrene were slide here that's showing you all the different cities that are mentioned on that first Pentecost and where people came from to receive the Holy Spirit. So you can see Cyrene there is more part of Libya to the left and the west of Egypt. Most of the them, the people from Cyrene, were probably considered Hellenistic Jews or part of the Greek culture. We'll turn there, Acts chapter 2, verse 10, to Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, the Roman Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. The families, different cities that were there for the first Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion. Mark mentions that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. The two sons had to be known well, had to be well known believers in the early church. And why were the names they mentioned? And then Mark 15, verse 21, I'll give it to you. It says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by the very cross. So Simon had been in town, apparently wasn't even aware of this trial, but it was just passing by. He was probably coming into Jerusalem preparing for the Passover season festival, which is the head of migration. And you can see on this map where Cyrene is, he probably, and most people from Cyrene would take a trip over to Jerusalem rather than building by land. So he probably settled there. Now, I personally believe Simon is mentioned by name in the three Gospels because he is one of the first century Christian believers, and he has two sons which were probably believers too in the early church. D on your handout, you're filling them in. Is Solomon was compelled, conscripted, or forced to carry the cross? Solomon was compelled, conscripted, or forced to carry the cross. Now here's the one in perspective. Solomon did not assist Christ out of a motive to help out. Simon did not assist Christ as a motive to help out. The word compelled is also found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 41. It says, and if whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So this is referring to the culture of the time where a Roman soldier had the right, really the power, to compel a citizen to help as needed. And a soldier could requisition the property, a donkey, a soldier could demand, or compel that person to help carry his luggage or his packages or whatever need to be taken along at a particular route. He may compel you to go a mile, Jesus says, go with him too. So what's my point here? My point is that Simon did not volunteer to help Jesus most likely. If Jesus had died on the way, then the prophecy of Psalm 22 would not have been fulfilled. Is they pierced my hand and my feet. If he died prematurely, that would have not taken place. So, where are we within my message? If all I've done so far is present facts or information, does this, any of this information apply to you personally? Whether you're a senior citizen, what if you were a teenager, what if you're married, single, children, no children, what if you're in college? Where am I going? What does this information have to do with our lives? And it's just an application for us. So now we will look at the word E on my handout. E, lessons or considerations of Simon. Lessons or considerations of Simon. Now, under that, we have number one. Number one is the plan of God has a purpose. The calling of God has a purpose. The final Passover day in the life of Christ is one of the most important days in the history of eternity. From the perspective with God, it is not a day for let's wait and see what happens. It is important that the sacrificial lamb die at the precise time and fulfill many specific prophecies. The purpose of Solomon was to help Christ carry his cross so he would not die prematurely. Solomon, just like us, was called out of the sin of humanity for a specific purpose. Solomon was not expecting to be used by God for any specific duty. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in the church or if you had no association with God prior to your calling. Our calling has a specific purpose for this lifetime beyond only receiving eternal life. God doesn't have to tell us what his purpose for us is. God didn't announce to us the time of Cyrene that he would fulfill a crucial responsibility on the day of the death of the Messiah. But the separation and comparison to Simon for us is this. God calls us out of the crowd. God has a specific purpose for us. God historically doesn't provide specific reasons to us for our calling. And get this, sometimes we are serving God and we don't even know it. Just like Simon didn't know he was serving God, we let Jesus carry the cross and some stranger. Point number two there. We can be replaced if we neglect our duties. We can be replaced if we neglect our duties. On that Passover, crucifixion day, Simon Peter denies Jesus three times. On that Passover crucifixion day, Simon of Cyrene replaced Simon Peter. Peter stood up to all the disciples proclaimed that they were willing to die for Christ and never deny him. But Peter is the one who started the boastful declaration. Where was Simon Peter when Jesus needed help to carry the cross? Simon Peter wasn't there, so God used another Simon to fulfill the immediate need. So what I'm talking about here is being replaced for a specific duty. The disciples, to the mercy of God, continued in Christian life, but none of them could ever go back and provide Jesus the physical aid or support of his day of execution. And there have been times in my life when I didn't proceed through an open door or an opportunity due to fear or the lack of faith. And when I didn't do that, somebody else replaced me and that opportunity to serve or to grow. And so, I'll make this story very quickly. And, you know, this goes back to when I was 18 years old. I started attending the Rural Life Group of God. My parents were in the church, came on my own. And I was sitting at church one day and I read the announcement and they said, after services today, you can go back and we can sign up for a spokesman club. I didn't know what spokesman club even meant. I certainly didn't know it meant a speech club, or I would not have gone back there. But a lady told me that all the men sign up for spokesman clubs, so you need to do that. desire, but I did not want to stand in front of a group and give a speech. And so, what I did was if I was taking classes at a community college, I would never go to class during the day. But you know what? That same class was offered by the same teacher on Thursday nights. So I thought, the Thursday nights, then I bought a colleague class conflict. So I went to Natalie Hoosier Engelbart's dad, Mr. Isaac Engelbart, that day. He was the pastor in charge of my speech club, and I told him, I've got a conflict with college classes, so I can't come up with that. So I didn't tell him to tell him. I was very specific in how I worded this, but when he was like a lie, and I told him I had a college conflict, and I will not be able to finish out the speech here. So anyway, it took me another year to find this word for that. But because of that, and 50 times because of my fear for public speaking, I would have had an opportunity to serve leadership. And we've all had those type of opportunities where fear took over, and we didn't take the opportunity to serve God as was expected. But just like God showed mercy to those disciples and didn't give up on them, God showed mercy to all of us, and it helps us to have the peace of life. But point number three under lessons and considerations of Simon, number three is, our service to God sometimes can be very direct, or sometimes indirect. Our service to God sometimes can be very direct or indirect. Sometimes our service to God is indirect, and sometimes very direct. Simon of Cyrene directly served God. Jonah directly served God. Jonah tried to avoid the responsibility, but God directly communicated to Jonah, to the Simon. God directly communicated with Moses. So when those guys are doing what God tells them, that they were directly serving God, just like Simon was. So here's an example of somebody serving God indirectly. It's the story of three big times. It's in Matthew 25, verse 37, if you want to follow along. Matthew 25, verse 37, it reads, then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you sitting? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40, Matthew 25, verse 40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And we have what is a directly serving God, or the ways that we can indirectly serve God. Well, God says to put me first. Put me as a priority, the first commandment. And to do that is to serve God directly. God says to pray for me, worship me, be thankful to me. To do so is to directly serve God. God says bring the tithes and offerings. To do so is to directly serve God. So when we do these things, then we are like Simon of Cyrene, and we directly serve God. Our point number four under the lessons or considerations of Simon. Point number four, bearing the cross in the New Testament is always associated with death. Bearing the cross in the New Testament is always associated with death. A convicted criminal, if you were to look back then, you see a convicted criminal carrying a cross. We know, or they would know, that he's about to die. But what in Matthew 10, verse 38, Matthew 10, verse 38, and verse 39, Matthew 10, verse 38 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So we have a reference to bearing the cross, and we have a reference to death. when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, here's the perfect story declaring that we must deny ourselves. It's a perfect story. You've heard about it. It's the rich man. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" In verse 21. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." The historical context of the expression "take up the cross" means, are you willing to die? Jesus told the rich man to be worthy of Christ is to deny yourself. You can't live for your riches. You have to be willing to deny that your material wealth and follow me. Follow me, and you will not know where I will take you in this life. Well, sometimes we hear sincere, suffering Christians going through a severe trial, and they say, "I am bearing my cross." To bear our cross is not about enduring a trial. It is about the death of ourselves. To bear our cross is to deny ourselves and follow Christ. The rich man was not willing to yield to the will of God. God was not first in his life, but rather his lifestyle and his riches. Number five, the other point is very much intertwined with what we just discussed. Number five, I'm going to say it like this. Bearing our cross is the commitment of baptism. Bearing our cross is the commitment of baptism. And that is what symbolic baptism is all about. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3, obviously, baptized the person. Romans 6, verse 3 reads, "And do you know not that many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in the newness of life." How do we walk in the newness of life? It's Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. "Deny ourselves, take up our cross, following God with the Christian life." So continuing Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So what are we talking about here? Bearing the cross in the New Testament is always associated with death. Go to Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39. Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he finds life, like the rich man, he who finds life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And we all have the same cross to bear. To deny ourselves with total dedication and devotion to God. And the final point in the text about bearing our own cross is, number six, we bear our own pride that we need help. We bear our own pride that we need help. Bearing our own pride does not mean that we don't seek help. Pride was to bear his own cross. But Christ needed help. And we are commanded to bear our cross, and we consistently need help. But God only sets the example of how to live the Christian life, and Jesus, on the day of his crucifixion, needed help bearing his cross. We cannot successfully bear our cross without help. Now, sometimes we need the help of family, friends, strangers like the son of Harvey, and obviously only God. Now, how many organizations exist that try to help with addictions, and they recommend pairing yourself to another trusted friend that you can open up to with confidence and confidence of confidentiality? Very recognize these organizations that humans need help. John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. It says, "What's the helper? Do you know?" In John 14, verse 26. "What's the helper? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The gift of the Holy Spirit is our helper. Conclusion. The concept of bearing our cross, which is the best of ourselves, is encapsulated completely in one scripture by Paul. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Familiar? Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God wants us to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice like the sacrifices in the old covenant temple procedures. We deny ourselves. We are dead to ourselves, and we follow God instead. We're dead to be holy. We become holy in baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then it says to be acceptable to God. We become acceptable to God at the commitment of baptism. And it is the same principle. When Christ said, if we don't take our pride, our cross, and follow him, we are not worthy of him. And we have done that. We are